will be this morning. 2 Peter, we're moving into chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, exploitation is a topic of the sermon this morning. It's a serious sermon, a little bit heavy, but a needed one, because exploitation exists all around us in the world. The word exploitation can be used in a positive way when talking maybe about resources or something along that line, but it is also very negative when it comes to be used in a description of people. In that sense, exploitation is used to describe abuse of a person or a people for the benefit of another person or organization. Probably one of the most severe forms of this type of abuse or exploitation is human trafficking. I'm sure you've heard news about the explosion of that in our world today. An estimated 24.9 million people are exploited in modern-day slavery in the world. 16 million exploited for labor, 4.8 exploited for sexual purposes, 4.1 exploited in forced labor camps. Serious, serious forms of exploitation in our world today. On a lesser level, there's also exploitation. Sometimes family members exploit other family members. This is especially common with the elderly being exploited by others. Sometimes in the world of business, bosses exploit their employees. Sometimes governments exploit their citizens. Lots of different ways that exploitation takes place in our world today. But there is also exploitation within the faith. Perhaps the most common type of exploitation is seen when church leadership exploits the congregation through various means. Typically, this is related to money or emotional manipulation. But the bottom line is this: whenever exploitation takes place, it is always the result of false thinking. This false thinking then also produces false teaching. And that's what Peter will address this morning. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, come to a very serious passage. We pray for your help, for your wisdom, and understanding what it is that you have for us to learn. Father, we pray that you would help us also to be those who seek to help those that might need to escape the exploitation of faith, that we wouldn't ourselves give into the exploitation by others. And Father, that you would help us to see the truth and the beauty of it, that we can live freely through the work of your Son Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. We pray in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. Just a little bit of a review as we've come through 2 Peter together. You might recall chapter 1 that Peter talks about how wonderful it is that we've been saved by faith through Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sin in his death on the cross, and he conquered the consequences of sin when he rose from the dead. And then he tells us that we need to grow in this faith, what we could call the way of righteousness, That it is not simply, hey, now I'm part of God's family because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, but it is, I want to grow, to be more mature in the faith. And so Peter tells us how important that is. And then he continues and he says that, hey, he's about to die. And he wants to make sure that this message is recorded so that we can understand it and know what it is that God wants from us in our lives. And so he writes down these very important truths on his deathbed, as you might want to think of it that way. He says that his eyewitness testimony is true, that he saw Jesus. He was with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. And now he is telling those things to us. And he talks about how important the inspiration of Scripture is, that God gave us the Scriptures, not something of man, but something that God used men to write. And it is, these words are his words. Therefore, since they are his words, they are true words. But there is false teaching in the world. There's a false knowledge in the world that we must be on guard against, because this false knowledge leads to exploitation. And that is a place we do not want to be. Three things about exploitation this morning that false teachers attempt to do, or they do. False teachers exploit Jesus. We'll see. False teachers exploit the faith in general. And false teachers seek to exploit you personally. We'll start with Jesus. How is it that they exploit Jesus? Look at verse 1 again of chapter 2. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Peter starts out with a lesson from history. He talks about what has happened in the past. And it's pretty amazing that what has happened in the past almost always repeats itself. And so Peter says, let's learn from the past as we prepare for the future, because it will happen again. There were false prophets among the Israelites. There will be false teachers among you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll look at the past first, just as Peter mentions. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And as we think about a prophet, he says false prophets, and that in the Greek is pseudoprophetes. Pseudo, you know what that means? It's fake. And then prophetes means prophet, so a fake prophet. So let's ask this question. What makes someone a true prophet? We could think about, if they say something and it happens just as they said it, perhaps they are a true prophet. We could think about it that way. But actually, there's a whole lot more than just that involved. And that's what we're going to see from the law, even in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. Pay very close attention to what we are told here. It says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you." Wait a minute. Here is a prophet, and he's saying, we'll find out these are false prophets, but he says, if they have a prophecy, or they have a sign or a wonder, and what they tell you comes true. You see, the truth of what they say is not the determining factor about whether they are false or true prophets. See, keep going. If the wonder comes true concerning which they spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, even if it happens, even if there some prophecy is made and it comes accurate, it comes to be true, it's an accurate prophecy in some way, but it leads you away from the true God, that is a false prophet. Miracles and signs, here's the thing, miracles and signs are not a sufficient means of determining truth, because darkness has power too. What's the proof of a false prophet then? Someone who says something different than what God has revealed. That is a false prophet. Someone who says different from what God has revealed. There were examples of that in Israel's history. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets." So Ezekiel is a true prophet, and God tells him to prophesy against the prophets of Israel, because they were not true prophets. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration." There's the problem with false teachers and false prophets. They are not leaning on the inspiration of God through His Word. They're leaning on their own inspiration. It comes from themselves. "Who prophesy in their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing." Hey, it's easy to be misled by a false prophet who comes around, maybe very charismatic, very energetic, has something encouraging to say, but it's all from themselves, not from God. Prophesy against them, Ezekiel was told. Go over to Jeremiah now. Back a few books. Jeremiah, we'll look at chapter 5. Now, this doesn't just describe the false prophets, but it also describes the common attitude of the masses to those false prophets. Jeremiah 5:31 says this, "The prophets prophesy falsely." There you have false prophets. "And the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it." So, they love it. That's why false prophets are profitable. That's why false prophets or teachers are popular, because that's what the people want. Because what does a false prophet normally say, or a false teacher? They say things that the masses like so that they can gain a following and then exploit that following. And people love it so. But look at this question. What will you do at the end of it all? Falseness leads you to a bad end, even if it seems good in the moment. It's no different from today in terms of my people love it so. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read this for you. You can turn there if you like. But 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth, and will turn aside to myths." That is the common response of the masses to false teaching. They like what they hear. They don't want to come underneath the authority of God's word, and therefore they will come under the authority of someone else that has a message that is more in line with their own personal desires, corruption, and greed. That is a lesson from history, and it still plays out today. Peter, back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he not only gives a lesson from history, but then he gives a warning for the future based on that history. A warning for the future. He says, "False prophets will arise, or also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." There's the warning. There were false prophets, there will be false teachers. Interesting, he shifts from prophets to teachers here. Peter, there's multiple ways you can use prophet, the authors of Scripture use the term prophet. Sometimes they're talking about foretelling the future. Sometimes someone who has a word from God. Sometimes they are just saying someone who speaks truth. But Peter seems to use it to talk about somebody who has a revealed word of God to share to the people. And now he's saying there were false prophets in the past because that's how God spoke to the people. Now we don't have false prophets. Oh, we do, but we don't need to even think about false prophets, because if someone comes to claiming to have new revelation from God to share with the people, they are a false prophet. Doesn't matter what their message is, because that type of prophecy is done. We have it completed in the Word of God. But you still have to be on guard against false teachers who are explaining the Word of God and will use it and abuse it for their own purposes. But false teachers will be among you. Again, pseudo teachers, fake teachers. You know, there were some false teachers in Peter's day. He could say the false teachers are among us, but he said will be among you. I think he's just getting at the fact that it's going to get worse and worse as time progresses. But if you do just progress a little ways past when Peter wrote, you find out what Jude says. If you want to look at Jude, it's the next, after the Johns, to your right. Jude 1 verse 4 says this, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, denying the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude says they're here. Peter says they're coming. And guess what? They're still here today. False teachers. It says that the false teachers, back in 2 Peter 2, 1, will be among you, will also be false teachers among you. Sometimes false teaching comes from without, outside the faith. Somebody who claims to have a vision from God or golden tablets or something else, and they start a new religion and have people follow them. And that is problematic, obviously, but it's a little bit easier for us who are part of God's family, who are committed to God's word, to recognize those things as false. But it becomes more problemsome, more difficult to discern when the false teaching comes from within. It arises from within the church. And that happens. And it's a more difficult situation because not only are you do you have somebody who's already been accepted, quote unquote, into the body, but you also have a friend, somebody you might know, who now is teaching false things. If not someone who you personally know, maybe a well-known figure, popular in Christendom, has their radio program or their books or whatever else, their TV program, and you like them, but maybe they start teaching some false things. It's hard to say that's a false teacher when you have a connection with them in some way, shape, or form. They are within. They will come up from among you. But just because they're among you and not from without you doesn't mean that their message is any less dangerous. And that's what he says. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly introduce. You know, most people don't go around saying, "Hey, guess what? I got a false message for you." Do they? They do it subtly and carefully in order to mislead. He says they're going to introduce destructive heresies. Ruinous. They'll lead you astray. Heresy, that's an interesting word. Do you know the Greek word heresy is heresy? It's just transliterated over into English. And it originally just meant someone who thinks differently than you, or a sect that's different from the sect that I'm part of or the group that I'm part of. But it over time gets a stronger meaning to it, and Peter uses it in a little bit of a stronger way as well. It's someone who has an abnormal view. And when it comes to theology, it is an opinion held and taught that is clearly not in line with God's truth. That's what heresy is. An opinion or thought that is taught that is clearly not in line with God's word. That is heresy. Now, we have to be careful here because there is a difference between heresy and disagreements. There's a difference between heresy and disagreements, right? A disagreement is, well, there's a pretty difficult thing to understand in Scripture. I view it this way, you view it that way, but it doesn't change anything major about our faith. That's a disagreement. I'll give you an example. When I was a pastor in Taos, I might have shared this before, but I had a young couple who came into our church there and started coming to our Wednesday evening studies, and someone was asking questions about the future, and we were talking about this topic of the rapture. And the rapture is an interesting topic. We have a view on it, and it's good to have a view on it, but it's not something that changes whether someone is saved or not. Okay, I happen to hold to the view of what's called a pre-tribulational rapture, that before the seven-year tribulation, that the church will be removed from this earth. This couple had what's called a mid-tribulational rapture view. That is, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, the church is removed from the earth. And because we had a 3.5-year difference between when this event might potentially happen in the future, they said, "You're a heretic. We're leaving." So, I am a heretic. Okay? But that's a disagreement. That's not heresy. Here's how I use the term heresy. It is, if you believe that, you are not saved. That is heretical. It is such a serious wrong view that you cannot be part of God's family. Like, Jesus isn't God. That's heresy. Or, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's heresy. Okay, very serious things that are clearly in Scripture not true. He says destructive heresies they will bring. Even, he says, denying the master who bought them. Denying the master who bought them. Bought them is redeemed or purchased, redemption, bought back from the slave market of sin. And these people have been exposed to truth. They're among them. But they have denied the truth, Jesus Christ. They've denied in some way or form that he is God or that he rose from the dead or that he paid for sin completely. Normally, what we see happen is that that it's a denial of the completed work of Jesus Christ. So they say in addition to what Jesus did, we also have to do a certain amount of works in order to be saved. That's works plus salvation. That's the most common form of heresy, that we have to save ourselves, at least totally or in part. But it is Jesus who saves us completely. And we have to defend that because that's what Scripture says. But these people have denied the master who bought them. You see, Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a sufficient payment for all. It was only efficient, though, for those who believe. Only those who receive the payment get the benefit. But Jesus died, and his blood is sufficient for all. But they denied that. They rejected it. False teachers pervert Christianity and deny what Christ has done. An example of that, maybe we could find in Scripture if you go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul writing to the believers at the believing Galatians, and he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, that's Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he kind of explains how they're distorting it and how they're being misled throughout the entire book. But if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, they were adding works, their own abilities, into their faith rather than depending fully on Jesus Christ. And he says they're foolish to think that that living by the law somehow adds to their faith. It's Christ and Christ alone that matters. But normally, almost exclusively, when it comes to heresy, it is some way or form a denial, belittling, or lowering of Jesus Christ, or an elevation and a deification of man. Back to 2 Peter. Peter warns, yes, these people will arise, but they bring swift destruction upon themselves. There's the end of it. They're going to swiftly be destroyed. That doesn't mean that they're going to be destroyed at any time, like, oh, false teacher, lightning, you're dead, you said something wrong. It means that when they stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, there's no chance for them. He will judge guilty quickly and forever. But they exploit Jesus, the Son of God, who paid for their sin on the cross, who conquered sin and death through his resurrection, and they deny him. They're going to use his name. They'll say, I'm a Christian, but they won't say that he has the power to save on his own. That's exploitation. They'll take the name of Jesus. They'll throw their own thoughts on top of his name, claim to be Christian, claim to be following Christ, but they'll deny his very power. They'll deny what he has accomplished for us. They'll deny giving him the glory and honor and praise he deserves for saving a wretch like you and me. That's exploiting Jesus. But they don't stop there. They exploit the whole faith. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So here we have false teachers who, as we come through all of chapter 2, we'll see very clearly they're not part of the faith. They're not what we would call saved, but they are among the saved. However, many will follow their sensuality. Who are the many? I'd suggest that these are believers. Or at the very least, people who claim to be believers. Many believers accept the false teachers. Here's what happens. And this is happening and does happen all the time. We elevate teachers of the Word of God to a level where the teacher becomes more authoritative than the Word of God. And when the teacher becomes more authoritative than the Word of God, then we're going to listen to them when they go astray rather than the Word of God. You got to be careful with that. There's nothing wrong with following teachers wherever. Your pastor or somebody, author you like, or a speaker you like to listen to, there's nothing wrong with learning from them, but make sure you never doubt for a second that they are just as fallible as you are, that they have the same capability of being wrong that you do. There's only one source of truth that never changes and never gets it wrong, and it's God's Word. God's Word. Many will follow their sensuality. Many within the church will follow their, the false teachers, sensuality. That's another word some of your translations might say is licentiousness. I like the word licentiousness better, not because I have any idea what that means, because it's too long for my brain to comprehend. But if I shorten it to license, I can get it. You have a license to do something. You're free to do something. And within the context of our passage, it's these false teachers say, you're free, and here's how it works again and again and again. Two, now that you say you're following Jesus, do whatever you want to do. Be as sinful as you want. Jesus has it covered. That's what licentiousness looks like. Just follow after your greed. Of course, we know that from Scripture, that is not what we're taught. Paul says in Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, he says. We're to grow, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have shared this example with some before as well, but I once was pretty close with this pastor family when I was in college. And he has four children, all of them grown now. And one of them denies creation of the world. One of them is a feminist who advocates abortion and weed. Another one is a pornography star. The other one I'm not real sure about. And it's sad to see people go astray, but that's not, when I'm not standing here in condemnation or judgment of anybody, the problem is this, that all of them claim to be Christians. And that this type of behavior is acceptable within Christianity. That's false teaching. It's not the bad stuff that you do. I mean, bad stuff is bad. It's sin, and it is sin, and God does not approve. But it becomes tremendously worse when you begin to tell other people they need to accept that bad stuff as good. Then you have a serious, serious problem. There are plenty of people in this world who are involved in sin and doing wrong things, and they know it. They might even feel bad about it, and they need some help getting back on the right path. But then there are those who do the bad things and the wrong things, and they know it. But instead of saying, I need to turn my life around, they say, God needs to be accepting of where I am. In fact, you all need to approve it. Not saying that it's okay, we all struggle, but to say, no, that's a good thing. I'll just use this as an example. You have a systematic liar. They lie all the time. Can't do anything but lie. So we would say, maybe they say, I struggle with lying. We'd say, well, let me help you with that. Let me try to help keep you accountable. Let's learn some scripture about why lying is not all right. And then you help that person grow, and hopefully the Word of God will begin to transform them as the Spirit works in them. But then you have the systematic liar who says, yeah, I know that the church has historically said that lying is bad. And I know that there are some Bible verses that say something about lying being bad. But you know what? The church is historically wrong, and the Bible is wrong. And I'm still a Christian, but we just need to ignore those verses because they weren't culturally sensitive to where we are today. Today, lying is more acceptable than it was in Jesus's day. And so let's just say lying is great. God's okay with lying. Do you see the difference? And that's what false teachers do, not just with not lying, but with many, many other things. And we have to watch out for those things because it is God's word that tells us what is right and what's wrong. And it is the authoritative source in our life. So many will follow the false teachers. And then the false teachers and those misled by them cause the faith to be blasphemed or maligned. Look again at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them. Now the them there in the Greek, it is impossible to say what the referent is for the them. It's either the false teachers, or it is those who are misled by the false teachers, or it is both. I don't know for sure, but I think it's both. And you have to say it just like that, both. Okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are from areas near me where you know how to talk. Both. Okay. Now, if you look at it, though, what the problem is that the way of the truth is being maligned. Maligned, another, that's blasphemy in the Greek, blaspheme. It means to talk about in a disrespectful way. Have you ever heard about anyone talking about Christianity in a disrespectful or mocking way? Have you ever heard about them speaking disrespectfully or mockingly towards Christianity because there were some Christians that were behaving poorly? That's what it's talking about. It's okay for the world to mock us for what we believe, but you don't want to be the one that causes the world to mock the faith because you are promoting things that God's word does not promote. It will be maligned. And notice this, why is it being maligned? Not because there's division. How often do you hear in our world today that the world laughs at Christianity because of how divided they are? The world does laugh at Christianity because of how divided they are, but division really isn't the problem. There's something deeper than division. God doesn't want division. He prays that that would be one. But what is causing the division? See, what causes the faith to be maligned, the truth to be maligned, is not the division. What causes it to be maligned is when someone goes astray and then there's general acceptance of it. And then that leads to division, but if there wasn't acceptance of it by some, then there would be no reason for division to begin with, because we'd be united around what is true and the false teachers would have no place in it. But they malign the truth because of the acceptance of error. Rebellion by following after false thoughts and false teaching is the root problem here. Notice this also. The way of truth will be maligned. What we do does not just affect ourselves. You could say, well, I'm going to walk this path, but if it's wrong, it only harms me. Nothing ever only harms you. Harms everybody. It affects everything. Blaspheme means we dishonor Christ, we dishonor His church. Because of immorality or lack of accountability, we rationalize sin, say it is okay, and then we miss the point of Christianity. And in so doing, others look at us, they mock our Savior because they think that we represent Him. But here's the thing, do not claim to represent Jesus Christ if you do not accurately portray His character. Because if you don't display His character, you're not a representative of Christ, whether you claim to be or not. I mean, think about that. We could think about that pretty easily in our own world today, in our governmental structures. We won't get too specific, but if someone in authority has someone who's supposed to be representing them in a meeting, and they go and they say their own things in that meeting rather than what they're supposed to be saying, what happens to that person? Well, they should get fired, right? That doesn't always happen. Sometimes other things happen, but they're not being a good representative of the one who sent them. So false teachers exploit Jesus. They also exploit the faith, right? They take our faith and then they mislead people, and then that leads to our faith being maligned and our Savior being maligned. But here's where they really want to get to. They want to exploit you. That's what they're doing now. They're exploiting. Look at verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In their greed, that's what's driving them. Greed. Another definition of exploitation would be to commercialize. To commercialize. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the message of many false teachers. It's tied to money. Tied to money. Well, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you contribute enough to me or this ministry, you will be. You know what that is? Exploitation. God wants you to be cheerful and generous givers, but nowhere does he promise that because we are cheerful and generous givers, we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. In fact, in the right culture, you might be poor and dead if you're faithful to Jesus Christ. But false teachers, if they can convince you of some benefit by you contributing to them, they're going to do everything they can to convince you of that. Send me $10, I'll send you a cloth that if you touch will make you feel better. That's nonsense, but you know, they get a lot of money by doing that. A lot of money. But it's not always just money that they want to exploit from you. Sometimes it's just recognition, or they want control, or they want power. So they'll emotionally manipulate you. They'll emotionally abuse you, make you feel bad if you don't do this, that, or the other thing. You have to adhere to everything that I say, or else you'll be shamed, you'll be scorned, you'll be whatever else. That's the way that they exploit people, and then they keep people within the fold, and then they have the power and control over them, and I guess it makes them feel better about themselves. Go over to chapter 2, verse 14 in 2 Peter. Most of this chapter is a description of these false teachers, and we'll get through it in future weeks. But in verse 14, it says, having eyes, these false teachers, have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They have a heart trained in greed. Notice that for a second. Most leaders are trained somehow within the body of Christ. Some of them are trained from person to person. They learn from someone older than them, and they go off, and that's probably the best way to learn, or is the best way to learn. Some of them are trained through schools or different settings, and they come and they begin to do the work of the ministry. But these people, they're not trained by other people. They're not trained by a seminary, though most of them probably went to one. They are trained by greed. I know what I want, and I'm going to learn how I can get what I want, and I'm going to use you to do it. It's greed. Their training for ministry is not God's word. It's greed. And look at this. Very clearly says, where is it that they get their information? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Here we go, fake again. Fake prophets, fake teachers, and they have fake words. They take advantage. Why do you want to follow someone who is exploiting you anyway? They might exploit your finances, they might exploit your emotions, they might exploit your time, they might exploit your energy. It might exploit your focus, because guess what? If you're focused on the wrong things, you aren't doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do. And it's a distraction from living the truth. I love this term, false words, or made up words in verse 3. They, in their greed, exploit you with false words. In the Greek there, that's plastos. Think of any English words that sound familiar to plastos. Plastic. Now, thankfully, in Peter's day, they didn't have plastic. I know plastic's very beneficial in many ways, but also problematic in some ways. But they didn't have it in Peter's day. And so that word in his day simply meant movable or moldable. But you can see why when we invented plastic, it got the term, that name, because it is moldable, it's movable, bendable. And the false teacher's words are like plastic. They'll say whatever they have to say and change it however they need to change it in order to convince you to do whatever they want you to do or to believe whatever they want you to believe. They bend their words to meet their own desires, or they'll bend their words to meet the desires of others. Remember, the masses in the world aren't concerned about truth. They're concerned about hearing what they want to hear, someone affirming them in their already predetermined thinking. And so the false teacher is a master at bending his words to what the audience wants to hear. And if you become a master at that, you can get quite a following. If you just preach God's word, you're not likely to get much of a following. But the more people you have, the more people you can exploit. So I'm going to bend my words, the false teacher says. Whatever needs to be said to get the following I need, to get my 7 jets, whatever else that I need for my quote-unquote ministry. Hey, some people are just have a concern about not losing people. And here you have false teachers that come forth that don't really intend to be false teachers, but they end up that way because they are pushed around by every wind of doctrine. Sometimes, for example, a pastor in a local congregation, he might be controlled by his own greed or his own desires and do things and say things that he ought not do and say. But sometimes there's maybe a powerful person in the church who tells them what to say, or else you're going to lose your money or your funding or whatever else. And he is controlled by them, or maybe a few people, or maybe it's completely democratic. Whatever everyone says, that's what I'm going to say. Thankfully, we don't have that here at Faith Baptist, but it is very common that pastors preach and teach out of fear of what someone might think rather than what God's word says. And that leads to falsehood as well. False teaching manipulates and it plays on the emotions, but in the end, it doesn't deliver any results. I think about one man, some of you may be familiar with him. His name is Justin Peters. He has cerebral palsy. He can't walk. And when he was a young boy, he was taken to a healing, I don't know what they call them, crusade or something. And he waited and waited and waited. And then his dad rolled him up in his wheelchair to the teacher who was speaking and healing. And she said, looked right at him, looked at her dad, his dad, and said, "This one's going to be expensive." But his dad, in desperation, contributed whatever amount she said that he needed to contribute. She did her thing, laid her hands on him, whatever, and they went home, and he was not healed. I thought, oh, that didn't work. Let's try again. They went back the next night. The teacher said, "Well, it's going to cost double in order to get it done." Now, this father was desperate, but he wasn't stupid. And he said, "You should be able to heal without me paying." To which she said, "Well, you need to pay. And if it didn't work the first time, it's because you and your son didn't have enough faith." That's exploitation. And there are many forms of it in the world today. And that's how false teachers work too. If you question them or realize they're wrong, they'll somehow blame you and condemn you. They exploit you some more. But here's where we can take comfort. The end of verse 3. "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Their coming judgment is being prepared. That's what Peter says. And their coming destruction is on its way. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. There may be, we live in a world where people who manipulate and abuse people tend to abound. They get away with it. They become wealthy. They become well known, and they're even praised by the masses because of their charismatic leadership, their strong approach to how they teach, et cetera, et cetera. But guess what? There's coming a day where all of those who have been abused by them, who have been manipulated by them, who have been exploited by them, will see them. I don't know if this will happen physically, but metaphorically speaking, we'll see them standing before Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus Christ is going to do? He's going to say, "Guilty! Away from me, you worker of iniquity." You've got true teaching, you've got false teaching. Which do you want to follow? The one that leads to eternity with Jesus Christ, or the one that leads and aligns itself with where the false teaching and teachers are going? Do you want to be subject to Jesus Christ and his word, or be subject to the whims and thoughts of people? False teachers exploit Jesus, they exploit the faith, they exploit you. I think the application is pretty simple. Believers, you must use your Bible. That is the authority in your life. And I guarantee you that if you do, you will never be exploited. Because you'll come under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is altogether perfect and good, holy and righteous and just and merciful. And he knows all things, and he is working all things together for good to those who love God. He doesn't exploit, he saves. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me just tell you, it's available. He's available. A very brief explanation. God created man, mankind. Man sinned. That means rebelled against what God said, didn't obey him, went their own way. Because of that, a just penalty came, which was separation from God, a removal from his family, and eventual judgment in a place called hell, which is the rightful place for those who rebel against God to go. And that was all man's doing, not God's doing. But God in his love and mercy said, "I'll make a way for you to be part of my family again." And that is through someone paying the penalty of your sin for you. The penalty of your sin is death. But God came, the only perfect one who's ever lived, because God took on flesh. He became man and God at the same time. And he lived a perfect life. And because of his perfection, he was able to take the penalty in your place. That is, he died for you. That's what the cross is all about. When he died on the cross, he was dying the penalty you deserved. And when we trust in his death and then his resurrection, which shows that he is more powerful than the grave, and he can conquer the penalty, which is death. When we trust in his work and his work alone to make us part of God's family, rather than trusting in ourselves, his perfection is transferred to our account. So when God sees us, he no longer sees our problems. He sees Christ's righteousness. So any who, through faith, trust in Christ, become part of God's family because we are made righteous again, not by what we've done, but by what Christ has done on our behalf. And so when we say believe in Jesus, it simply means trust that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who died on the cross for your sin and he rose from the dead. And guess what? That changes your life. It doesn't end there. It results in me saying, "I have a Savior who died for me, who rose for me, who lives for me, and now he is making me live for him. And I come under the authority of his word and obey it." If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ this morning, I'd love to talk more about that, or you could talk with most other people here. But I'll be in the lobby afterwards if you'd like to. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, get in his word. I say it every sermon. Get in his word. That's where you find truth. Pastor Matthew, come. Close us in song. Would you all stand together, please?